Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the natural sunshine and for the rain. We thank you for the spiritual sunshine and the spiritual rain. Our Father, as we go into this meeting this morning, we pray a special anointing upon it. We pray a special blessing upon it. We pray, dear Lord, that our ears will be attentive to what you say. Father, that you would guide our spirits, that you would guide our thoughts, that you would guide us in every way, that you might fill our hearts to overflowing with your presence. What a wonderful, wonderful day since Jesus came my way. Father, anoint your servants today. Anoint every person in this building with that anointing that comes from above, that breaks the yoke, that destroys the yoke. Our Father, we look for what you will do this morning by the power of your anointing. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. This has been what I would call a nuts and bolts camp. I just have to tell you this story, this quick story about a nut. On Father's Day, I got a card from a couple of grandchildren, and this is what the card said. You know what, Grandpa? It's plain to see. You're the nut that started the family tree. So I'm to blame for all the nuts that are part of that family tree, because you see, nuts produce nuts. Yes, this is a nuts and bolts camp, focusing on the basics of the Christian walk, and more specifically, our maturing, that we might possess the very nature of Christ. Sonship is being clothed in Christ, casting off the shackles of the flesh and walking in the Spirit in newness of life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Praise God. I'm not going to be long, so just stay where you are. And I want to read from the Psalms 100. I'd like to speak just a little bit about praise and thanksgiving this morning. And I think this is a good song. Make a joyful shout unto the Lord. I know the other translation says noise, but this New King James says shout. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Well, we have made some joyful shouts. We've made some joyful noise to the Lord in this camp. All ye lands, all the earth, he wants to hear a joyful shout from all the earth. Well, we are part of his earth, and we can begin with ourselves. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. I'm happy today. One of the brethren said, I'm happy today. So happy today. Are you happy today? Do you have the joy of your salvation? The joy of being free, setting us free. Hallelujah. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We're going to come before his presence with singing this morning. You know, one of the reasons why our services usually begin with singing is because we're fulfilling this scripture, which is coming before the Lord with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. Did you ever think about how would you have made yourself? Well, you would have made one sweet mess of it. But you know, we didn't make ourselves. He made us just the way we are. And you know, he's working on improving that. He's working on, we might think in terms of the spirit of the natural, but he's working on improving the spiritual. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. I'm reminded of a quote by Mark Twain. I've been searching this man out a little bit to see whether he was a Christian, because he said so many things that seemed to fall along the line of being a Christian. I don't think he was, but nevertheless, he said some things that really find a place in my mind. He said, the two most important days in your life are the day that you were born and the day you find out why. You stop and think about that for a moment. We don't have to spend much time on the first one. Look in the mirror. You were born. You've got a birth certificate. No problem with that. We could talk about the fact that he knew you before the foundation of the earth and all those kinds of things, and I don't understand that. But the day we find out why, that's an important day. Men and women throughout the earth seek to know why. And God, by his Spirit, has shown us to a great degree why. When you are prayed and prophesied over, and gifts are imparted to you, you are finding out why you were born. I have a whole message on why you were born. You're not going to get it today. Or why I was born. We are his people and the sheep of what? His pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. How do you enter into the presence of the Lord? You enter in by thanksgiving, and you enter in by praise. The entrance to his presence seems to be his gate. Excuse me. His gate. And you see, it seems that you can go further in and closer to him through praise. When you come into a service, local service, that's where you spend a lot of time, isn't it? Every week, you spend time in a local service. Frequently, you will start with singing. It will evolve into praise and into thanksgiving. It should. Most of the time, that's what it involves. And it is important because we're coming right into his presence. He says that he inhabits or he dwells in our praises. That's a close relationship. He wants to hear your praise. He wants to hear your thanksgiving. You know, one of the things we kind of expect as humans is that when we do we do something for someone, we don't expect payment necessarily. We don't expect really anything back, but it's kind of nice to get a thank you, isn't it? Kind of nice to get a thank you. I'll give you this little quick illustration. I had a son going to university. This is now years ago because he's a married man now with children. But when he was going to university, you know, things are a little tight financially. He did have a car. But you know, I noticed Irene and I visited him, the gas gauge was always on empty, or very close to empty. He's running on fumes. And so, every time we were there, I used to find a reason to take his car out to use his car, so I fill it up with gas for him. So when I left, he had a full tank of gas. He was the kind of kid who thought that if you didn't have, you know, there's weight to gas, so if you drove on a tank that's almost empty, then you'd get better mileage. So yes, that's one of the reasons why he always had an empty tank. But what did I expect from my son? Did I expect him to say, well, Dad, I'll pay you back someday for that? No. I just expected when he noticed, and he would notice, that his tank was full. Thank you, Dad. Just thank you, Dad. That's good enough. It's good for me. So we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And bless his name, for the Lord is good. He has been good to us in this camp. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. All generations. This scripture, which I've quoted to you before, runs through my heart and my mind quite often. I hold out to you life and death. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. We choose it. It is a conscious choosing of life, not only for ourselves, but for our children and for our grandchildren. Hallelujah. Choose life. Parents, mums and dads, choose life for those little ones. Choose life for those grandchildren. There's a song. Well, just a minute. Let me say a couple other things. Some of the basics of worship. Number one, reverence. Reverence. The one that is deserving of our worship. We have prayed the Lord's Prayer many times. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Honored be thy name. revered be thy name. We come before him in worship, in reverence. We come before him with thanksgiving. As I said before, in everything give thanks. Pretty hard sometimes, isn't it? Come into a service pretty down sometimes. Things aren't going very well in your life. Start to thank him. Start to thank him. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18, by the way. So thankfulness is important in praise. And thirdly, praise itself. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of God. Someone wrote a song, and I was trying to think of the words, and I haven't quite got them. You know how you can get a few words, but you can't get them all sometimes? I don't think it's in the book. It says, there are battles to be won. There are battles to be won by praising God. And the victory is ours in Jesus' name. When the enemy assails, our God will never fail. And then it falls apart. I'm not sure how, I think there's another line in there. But the main thing is, there are battles to be won by praising God. Jehoshaphat sent the singers out in front of the army. Battles to be won by praising God. This song I don't think is in the book. I think it was Brother Irvin Amundson that wrote it. I'll praise him in the morning. How have you been doing that this morning? How have you been doing? I'll praise him in the morning when the earth is damp with dew. I'll praise him in the noontime and in the evening too. I will raise my hands before him in the stillness of the night. In his presence will I praise him when the sun is shining bright. How many know it? Good. Stand. We'll sing it. Can you bring him up?
Or just take a mic?
Let's just hear, listen to Urban.
Have you got an E flat there? I will praise him in the morning when the earth is damp with dew. I will praise him in the noontime and in the evening too. I will raise my hands before him in the stillness of the night. In his presence will I praise him when the sun is shining bright.
Sing it again.
Oh, I will praise him in the morning when the earth is damp with dew. I will praise him in the noontime. before him in the stillness of the night. In his presence will I praise him when the sun is shining bright. I will praise him in the morning when the earth is damp with dew. I will praise him.
That seems like a whole lot of praising. You know, and it seems like we're praising him all the time. And, you know, I discovered in my life that you can do more than one thing at a time. I mean, when I watch my wife and what she can do, how many things she can do, and I guess it's called multitasking. And I pretty well a one-task guy. You know, if I'm concentrated in one thing, and she's doing many. But, you know, I'm not quite such a klutz that I can't do a couple of things at a time. You know, you can have communion with the Lord pretty near any time. You know, you can have communion with the Lord right in your workplace. I mean, I don't mean you should be shirking your job, but that's not what I'm talking about. I've used the example, I guess, many times, and you know, I've been around for enough years so that you're pretty well sick of all my examples. But, you know, I can when I was skating a lot, I'd go round and round and round the ice. You know, and one time I was skating, and the Lord said to me, "Can you do two things at a time?" And I thought, well, maybe. Well, he said, "Could you praise me? Could you praise me while you're skating?" I said, "Lord, I think I can. Yes, something I can do." And it's just a small little thing. But, you know, sometimes maybe when you're at that kitchen and the stove is hot and the water's running and that fellow is sitting over in his easy chair, you know, and waiting for his dinner, you know, just forget about him and how useless he is, and just begin to praise him. Your whole day will change. The mundane task will change somehow, just because he's there, and he's talking to you, and he's just having communion with you, and you with him. Oh, praise the Lord! So. This song talks about praising him a lot and praising him at different times and in different places. So let's sing it again.
I will praise him in the morning when the earth is down with you. I will praise him in the noontime. In the stillness of my life, in his presence will I praise him when the sun is shining bright. Oh, I will praise him in the morning when the earth is damp with dew. I will praise him in the noontime and in the evening too. I will raise my hand in the stillness of night, in his presence.
There's another song kind of along the same lines. It's titled In the Quiet of the Morning. It meant a lot to me over the years. It's in the book, I'm pretty sure. I hadn't thought about it. 32 in the back. In the quiet of the morning. In the quiet of the morning, I will worship your name. Something about mornings that often come into our singing. I'm not an early riser. I've often said that I've seen very few sunrises, a lot more sunsets. It says, in the quiet of the morning, I will worship your name. I will lift my voice with singing to praise you again and again and again. For it fills my heart with gladness that remains all day long. That's why it's good to praise him in the morning. You start the day off right. In the quiet of the morning, I will worship his name. The quiet of the morning, I will worship his name. My voice will sing to praise you.
Thank you.
is exalted. He is exalted. Second verse of this song is on page 46, and it says in the third line, creation will praise him, all saints will adore him. Let's sing that song with that third line in it. He is exalted. Sometimes when we think about what the Lord has taught us, when we think about the inheritance that we have in Christ has already been ministered, we think about the flowing in of humanity, bowing their knee before Him, praising Him, and thanking Him. I was amazed the other day when I watched on my television as they had the victory parade for our Canadian basketball team, and how the millions had gathered in Toronto. They said there was a couple of million. You know, I wasn't thinking so much about basketball when I saw those people gather, as I was thinking about the day when the millions will gather from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west, and they will not be honoring a man or a team, but they will be honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, what a day. What a day is before us. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Oh, what a day. What a day is before us. Could we sing, oh, the joy of my salvation. Oh, the joy of being free. Free from all the bonds that bind us. Oh, the joy of victory. Let us sing it. Same page. Is that in the book?
Page 80 in the back.
80 in the back? My book doesn't have 80 pages in the back. Let's start right at the beginning. Oh, the joy of our salvation. Oh, the joy of being free. Free from all the bonds that bind us. Oh, the joy of victory. The other night, when the altar was opened, there were people who were set free from bondages. I know that. There is a way to be set free. I don't think for a moment that we need to carry around addictions of any kind. You know what addiction is? It is so powerful that is where you want to spend all of your time. you are drawn to that activity or whatever it is because the enemy wants you to spend time there, which is not profitable, which is unfruitful, that is not good for you, nor is it good for anyone else. And he wants his people to be free of these things. And I believe that we got a start out on that when the altar was open. I don't think we got a conclusion on it, because I think there are still people who are bound by those kinds of things. And we might think in terms of one addiction being worse than another, but let me tell you, if that's where you spend your time, a majority of your time, you got a problem. Because God wants you to spend time with what we've been singing about here this morning. And we can sing about it, but let us remember that we can also do it. We can do it. There is nothing that God asks us of us that is impossible. You say, but you don't understand me. God understands you. He made you. And if he made you, he understands you. And he understands your challenges. He understands your struggles. He understands what you're going through. And he is all ever ready to help you. Praise his name. Just before I asked Brother Luff to come, you know, do you ever have this happen? You get this song that keeps just rolling and rolling and rolling in your head. So this song that we've sang a couple of times, I'm so happy today. I'm happy today, so happy today, since Jesus... Now, see, I was writing the words down because I didn't know the song. So, and then I have a little bit of trouble knowing, what did it say? Now, is it since Jesus has washed my sins all away? Taken. Okay, so forget about washed. Taken. But it could be washed. So let me say it so I've got it right. I'm happy today, so happy today, since Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone. They're under the blood. And that's why I'm happy today. And if you're here this morning and you have an addiction, you sing it in terms of, my addictions are all gone. They're under the blood. They are under the blood. Is there anything that is not under the blood? I don't think so. There's nothing that's not under the blood. All of these things can be dealt with under the blood of Christ. He died. He shed his blood. He was whipped. By his stripes we were healed. Hallelujah. So we're going to sing, I'm happy today, as we sing, David, you come.
Sins are all gone, are under the blood, and that's why I'm happy today. I'm happy today.
God. Just stand there for a second while we pray. Father, I pray that you will let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Sunbow was talking at the beginning about reverence in worship. And a little story I heard came to my mind as he said that. There was a family, husband and wife and two or three little children. And they always came, sat, you know, very reverently in church. And it was a particular issue with the wife that everybody take care of their business before coming into the service, so that no one was to need to leave the service to go to the washroom. And that was just a stickler thing for her, and it was also well understood by her husband. But one day, one Sunday morning, he was late getting in. He was busy talking and visiting with some of the other folks, you know, and he realized, oh, it's time to start. He slipped in and without taking care of his business. So as the service progressed, he began to get more and more uncomfortable. He'd been just squirming around, and his wife was sort of, you know, giving him the eye. You don't need to get up. You can hold it. So finally, it got too much for him. So he went out, took care of his business, and very carefully slipped back into the pew, sat down, kept facing forward, you know. And he kind of slipped over to nudge his wife. She stiffened up, you know. So he thought, well, he just kind of slipped his arm around her. And boy, she just really jabbed him in the ribs. And he looked over and realized he'd sat down in the wrong aisle. So, any of you men run into that problem, be sure when you come back in, you sit down in the right aisle. I got great pleasure in chiding Brother Sunbow yesterday. You know, when we have our meetings before camp, he always tells us about being careful how long we speak. And he said, you know, I was in the teaching business, and I know that it's very difficult to get people to hold their attention for more than about 30 minutes. And he said, if you're a good orator, you might hold them 45 minutes. But it would be almost impossible to hold their attention for an hour. And I got great pleasure out of saying that his theory was blown out completely out of the water yesterday morning. There are two words in the Bible for the word know, K-N-O-W. One of them is pronounced genosko, and the other one is ado. Genosko means the process of gaining knowledge, learning as you go along, coming to know over time. But the other word, ada, spelled O-I-D-A, it is a knowledge that comes as an aha moment. It's where you're learning, you hear something for a period of time and you're processing it, and all of a sudden the light comes on and you say, now I see it. Now I see it. For a long time I didn't really understand, didn't even know that I didn't understand, but now the light has come on and I see what you're talking about. You've had that experience. I know all of you have. When Jesus was teaching about the parable of the sower in the 13th chapter of Matthew, he had several parables, more parables that he was going to teach. And it's interesting, you know, when he spoke to the multitudes, he spoke in parables. And then it would oftentimes say, and then he went into the house with his disciples. And that's where they would ask him questions about that. And he would begin to reveal some things to them. I've often thought, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be able to go into the house with him as he began to unfold these truths? And as he spoke to them in the house, he said, as he was explaining it, he said, how can you understand, or how can you know, how can you know these things that are to come if you don't understand this parable? And that's what he was saying to them. You have to have this aha moment. The light has to come on this one, or you won't really understand the ones that are to come. And so, to me, this week has been one of those weeks. There are things that were this kind of stirring around like pieces of a puzzle that I couldn't quite get them to fit together. Right? I was sort of seeing it, but then it tried to fit this piece in, it didn't fit. And I would say, why is that? It wasn't distressing. It was just, you know, I just kept saying, Lord, I'm not getting it. Something is not, it's not coming through to me. But then this morning something happened and the pieces sort of began to fall into place. And I don't know whether I can convey that adequately to this morning or not, but I'm going to try, because I'm happy today. So happy today. I'm happy about a lot of things, but I'm happy that there has been an aha moment for me. It may take a while for me to process all of that, but I'm going to try to share some things with you this morning, and hopefully it will help maybe some of the pieces of this week's puzzle begin to come together for you as it has come together for me. I love the Sermon on the Mount, and because the thing about it is that when Jesus began his public ministry, he started off by saying, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, this is from the beginning of the 5th chapter of Matthew, the beginning of that Sermon on the Mount. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I mentioned this earlier in the week. The kingdom of heaven, at least in my understanding, it's not a nebulous thing. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of God upon the earth, in which Christ will be the king. It is a very practical thing. It is coming. And it is coming in its visible form where all will see it. But it is coming today in the hearts of his people. And it is coming even more so than in the hearts of his people. It's being manifested in an outward way. We're experiencing it in its principles. But when we look at these first verses, which we refer to as the Beatitudes, what it really is, and Jesus is beginning, you think about this, now he's starting this process of explaining to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he starts off with these beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean, poor in spirit? Poor in the Holy Spirit? Obviously not. But he means poor in our human spirit. Poor in our desire and our drive to have our own way, to do things our own way. And he goes on. He said, blessed are the meek. Not the weak, but the meek. Meek can endure much. They can persevere through much. They can take a lot without being overcome. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who have an insatiable desire for righteousness, for doing things right, for giving people the right that they deserve. And he follows after that and he says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. That's giving people what they don't deserve, the good that they don't deserve, just as he gave that to us. And as he goes down through these beatitudes, the peacemakers, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is describing here is his nature. He is describing to us and saying to us, if we want to possess or inherit the kingdom, we must start first with the absorption, with the taking in, with letting the Holy Spirit develop that nature of his in us. He has things for us to do, but we are, as human beings, we have this tendency to want someone to just give us some things to do. And if we do those things, we'll be okay. That's kind of the way we are. But Jesus will always take us back and say, wait a minute, these things that are things to do, if you jump to that without the recognition of the need in your heart and life for my character, my nature, then you will miss the point. And so after he goes through these things and lists these principles, and they're more than principles, they are characteristics, they are attributes of the very nature of Christ. And that's why he starts with that. He says the kingdom of heaven is really these things. And don't go over these things quickly and move on to the to-do list until these things are a desire, a hunger, a longing for in our lives. Or what we will do is we will begin to judge, we will begin to be critical of people who are not doing the things that we know are right to do. It's not that we don't want to do right and we don't want other people to do right, but the spirit that is behind these things is the absolutely critical thing. And we have to get that right or we won't be right. But it's just such a part of our human nature to just tell us what to do. Tell us the things that we need to do. We'll do those things. We are doers. We'll do it. Jesus said, no, you still don't get it. You still don't ooda it. The light hasn't come on to you yet. And he wants that light to come on to us here before we can implement the things that we have been taught. We must come back to the things, to the Spirit of Christ himself, which is the motivator, which is the leader, which is the all in all. And if we don't do that, we will miss the boat. And we don't want to miss the boat. Now, as Jesus goes on through the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of moves into a different phase. And you know, we never just move from phase to phase. Got this, now we move to this. You know, we're kind of constantly circling around these things. We're never totally have gotten captured the character of Christ in our lives. But it's a process, and we're kind of looping through this thing all the time. But then this kind of the second thing we pass through as we loop through here is Jesus is saying, now I'm going to say, this is the kind of people you should be. And he starts talking about things. He says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Well, you know, you think about it. How, if you think about having the Spirit of Christ, can you really be angry with your brother for a real cause? You know, I don't think if Jesus could forgive those who were crucifying him on the cross, what greater reason would you have for being angry with your brother? There isn't anything more than that. But yet that was the nature of Christ. He's almost saying to us, you don't really have any reason to be angry with anybody. But that's the way the Spirit of Christ starts to manifest itself. He said, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, you know, if we're not careful, we can actually say, okay, you know, I just got to make sure I don't lust, you know. Okay, I'm going to take care of all of these things. I'm going to try to eliminate everything in my life that would create lust, and so I'm not going to lust. And that way I will have met the requirement of Christ. Christ will say, that's good, but go back to my nature. That says the spirit of this thing is a spirit that is not mine. That's not my spirit. Go back and cry out to God to help you have that spirit of understanding where you realize that you no longer want to lust. You no longer have that desire. But that comes by virtue of nourishing the Holy Spirit in our lives. He will say things like this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. But whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Well, these are kind of to-do list things. But Jesus wants us always to come back and look at the spirit that is challenging us in these things, and to reject that spirit and to cry out that his spirit, the nature of Christ, would be manifested in our lives. Well, then he goes on into another phase and he says, you know, as you do your works of charity, don't do them in front of other people where they can see your glory. They can glorify you. You pray, you go into your closet. Nobody needs to see you. He's saying to us, the essence of this is, I want to root out all the fleshly parts of being of motivations. You know, this can't be there because that's not my nature. And I want you to have my nature. Your nature is not to glorify yourself. But we have to be careful of that. And we don't want to get locked in to the do before we keep recognizing that Jesus wants, what he's always trying to do is to share with us what his nature is. Then he goes on and he says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about these things. And I think Jesus is saying to us, you know, don't worry about what you shall eat or drink or what wherewithal shall you be clothed. He said, God knows these things that you need. He will provide these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll provide these extra things. These are benefits that come. All these things come. We get locked into the benefits. Jesus said, I'll provide that. You focus on this. I'll take care of your benefit package. Well, then, as he processes through these things, and you're familiar with these. You're familiar with these things. But then in the second half of the seventh chapter is where I'd kind of like to spend a little bit more time. You know, Jesus then begins to speak about what I feel like he is speaking about here. Is he is telling us now, there is a work for my people to do. We should not think that everything about the kingdom work is somewhere out there in the future. He has a work for us to do now. But to get to the place where we are prepared to do the work, we have to go back and make sure these other things are in place. That we're constantly going back and we're assessing our motives and we're assessing our desires. And you know, Jesus says, you know, if you're coming to the altar with your gift, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, what does he say to do with your gift? Leave it. Leave it. Leave it right there. And then go and do what? Be reconciled to your brother. And then come back and offer your gift. I was thinking this morning about just trying to think of a natural example. And I was thinking, you know, maybe one of you local elders had asked one of the men in the church to be prepared to lead the service on Sunday. And that Sunday his wife came and he wasn't with him. And you said, well, where's Joe? He was going to lead the service this morning. And she said, he has gone to his brother this morning to be reconciled to him. And I'm not sure when he will be here. He may be late, not in time to lead the service. Now, if you're an elder, how would you feel about that? How would you feel about it? I would rejoice. We'll take care. We'll get the meeting led. But what I appreciate is that there's reconciliation going on in the church. This is an expression of the nature of Christ. That's what we're expressing when we go to be reconciled with our brother. He says, don't try to minister when you have differences with your brother. Turn over with me quickly to 1 Corinthians. I just saw this the other day, and another one of those aha moments. First chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse number 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. He was saying this to the Corinthian church. He was thanking God that you have been so rich. You have become rich in all utterance. And I thought, well, what could that be? Well, it could be the gifts of utterance. You know, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy. Even as the testimony of Christ has confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying to them, you've come short as an assembly here in no gift. You are rich in your knowledge of God. You are rich in the gifts that are functioning. Hallelujah. Well, then he gets over to chapter 3. And he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So it's possible. It's possible, saints of God, for us to be rich in our knowledge of God. We may be full in the gifts of the Spirit. We're operating those gifts of the Spirit. And yet, what are we building? In what way are we building when there are strife and divisions among us? And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you know, this is wonderful that you have all these things, but you're not moving forward in the things of the Spirit or in the things of the kingdom because there are strife and divisions among you. That is not the nature of Christ. That is not the Spirit of Christ. There is a spirit of strife and divisions. There is a spirit of addictions. There is a spirit of unforgiveness. There is a spirit of all of these things. And all of these things, Brother Hannigan referred to, they're familiar spirits. But there is only one spirit that we should follow. There is only one voice that we should be listening to. You know, we listen to voices of criticism. We listen to voices of self-condemnation. We listen to voices that say we're not good enough. We listen to those voices. Those voices, one of the brethren was speaking to me this morning. He says, these spirits are standing all around just waiting for a place to get a foothold. But they cannot get that foothold if we don't allow them to get that foothold. Because the Spirit of God within us is greater than those spirits. He, the Father of these spirits, is in the world. But we have to come back to that, to where, you know, we're willing to put aside all of these things and listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says in verse 13 of chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Brother Robert Persaud mentioned last night, and I agree with him, that there is much, probably most of the Scripture is really not addressed to unbelievers. It's addressed to believers. These words are written to us. And he says, for the Christian, we are presented with two gates and two ways. One gate is a wide gate, and it opens to a broad way, and we can choose to go that way. But there's another gate. It's a small gate, and the way is a narrow way. And some translations say that narrow way, the term is used constricted. It squeezes us in. And one of the ways that it was described when I looked it up in the Greek, it says it's like being in a situation that are rubbing you the wrong way. And so God has said, if you want to follow me, you've got to go through the small gate and walk that narrow way. Now, when he talks about walking here, and I'm sure there are other applications of this, but I think he's speaking to us about our building work of the kingdom today. It's not just our walk along the way and this problem and that problem. It's more than just that. Because when he uses the word destruction, I don't think he's talking about perdition here. I think he's talking about what we're building. And he's saying, if you go the broad way, and you go through, and to me, the gate that he's talking about is the gate that opens to the way. The broad gate is a gate that lets us go in and walk and try to build things of the kingdom in our own way. And we can do that. We are given that choice. But he says in the end, there is destruction. Not the destruction of perdition or going to hell. It's the destruction that the works that we have built, they will be wood, hay, and stubble. They won't last. Because we have tried to kind of have our cake and eat it too. We have tried to, as our brother said the other night, we have tried to sort of accept these familiar spirits along with the Holy Spirit. And it won't work. And he says to us, you go through the small gate, which means go back to the fifth chapter of Matthew and you read what my characteristics are. Because you must desire, you must have hunger for these attributes in your life. That's the narrow door. That's the small gate. And that we have to have that in order to walk and get through to the narrow way. I don't think the gate is up at the end of the road. I think it's at the beginning of the road. And so he wants us to walk in that narrow way. And one of the things that I struggled with was I was thinking, well, what's the narrow way mean? And I had to have a brother to explain it to me in a way that I could finally see it. And it's not, the narrow way is not so much about our do's and don'ts. It's about the Spirit of Christ that is in us. And you know, the Spirit of Christ is do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Because all the law and the prophets are contained in that. But yet, you know, it's so easy for us. We can, you know, Jesus told us, he said, you know, don't try to remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye until you remove the plank from your own eye. And I thought about that and I said, you know, I have wonderful eyesight with a plank in it. I can see all kinds of things, I think. And it'd be so easy. It's so easy for me to be critical of somebody else, not ever realizing I have a plank in my own eye. My job is to forget about other people's specs. Just forget about those things. You go back and look and work on, by the help of the Holy Spirit, getting the plank out of your own eye, out of my own eye. That's plenty. We will have plenty of work to do just taking care of that. You know, I was thinking about, my wife reminded me of this morning, and I appreciated it so much. Brother Sunbow in the first service talked about speaking life. Speaking life. And I know he was thinking about it in a particular perspective, but it has a very broad application. You know, when we are giving, quote, constructive criticism. Constructive criticism. That's the way we justify it. It's constructive. I'm looking out for my brother or sister here. And they need to know this. When we are giving constructive criticism, so oftentimes, what are we speaking to that other person? Are we speaking life or are we speaking death? We've got to recognize that these are not so much do's and don'ts. We must stop and think, when we do that, what is the spirit behind that? These things are spiritual. You know, the scripture says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers, against forces of evil in heavenly places. We don't struggle with each other. It comes out that way, or we may feel that way, but that's not where the struggle is. The struggle is against the spirit that causes us to have that critical nature. And Jesus says, that is not my nature. And if you continue to try to build the kingdom of God holding on to that other kind of nature, let me tell you what he says about that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, this is the way I read that. I read it this way. Jesus is saying to us, listen carefully, he's saying everybody who enters the kingdom of heaven must say, Lord, Lord. We must. That's a given. But not everyone that says just Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I thought, okay, what's the will of the Father in heaven? Well, we could go a lot of places and talk about that, and I'm sure it would be right. But to me, think about the context of where Jesus is teaching here. He is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of that sermon that he's teaching. He says, we're getting to the end now. The will of God is all of these things that I've taught ahead of this. That's the will of God. I'm not saying it's the only, it's not the, you know, there are individual things that come up that we seek the will of God. But what he's saying in this context is everything I've taught you up to now, that's the will of God. And you must build according to that, to the things that I have taught you here. And if you get stuck on a to-do list, go back even further. Go back to seeking the nature of Christ, and the nature of Christ is in what spirit? The Holy Spirit. That's the spirit that we want to make contact with. That's the spirit that we want to listen to. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I think this is speaking to us as Christians. It's not the saved versus the unsaved. Much scripture is interpreted in that way. But Jesus he hasn't said one word about salvation here in this whole Sermon on the Mount. He has just spoken about the kingdom. He has spoken about kingdom people. And he's speaking to us through this sermon that he gave there so many years ago. And people will say, well, when did we do these? We did these things. Just like the Corinthians were over here. They were prophesying. They had the gifts of utterances. They had all knowledge. They were rich in these things. They were enriched in these things. But unless there were some correction made there, and they went back to really getting at the underlying problems, which for them was the spirit of divisiveness, of strife, of jealousies, of critical spirit, this sort of thing. He said, you know, they could come to that point and Jesus would say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now the word for knew here is different from the one that I mentioned a while ago. It's ginosko, G-I-N-I-N-O-S-K-O, something like that. And it's a different kind of knowing. And Jesus is saying here, he didn't say, I don't know you, I've never heard of you, I have no acquaintance with you. Jesus knows everyone. He knows everyone, especially everyone who has given their heart to the Lord. He knows them. But what he's saying here is not that I don't know you, I don't have any acquaintance with you. Who are you? It's like the salesman that comes to the door. You open the door and say, who are you? Never seen you before. Jesus, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I can't approve of your works. I can't say okay to these because they were not done by the Spirit of God. They were not done through that acquisition and that hearing of the Holy Spirit. Now, were they saved? Will they go to heaven? Will they? And someday they will be in the kingdom. But not then. Not then. Because that's the people. And God is preparing a people for that purpose. And I think that whole Sermon on the Mount is directed. He's trying to get those people that he speaks to, particularly his disciples here, to understand those basic truths. And then he goes on, he gets more and more into this aspect of building. What are we building? What kind of thing are we, what kind of kingdom work are we building? And he tells us this. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, that's the reference right back to all these things that's charted in the first verse of chapter 5. He says, whoever hears these sayings, all these things I've just spoken to you about, of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Here again, much of Christendom will contrast these two as the person who is saved versus the person who is unsaved. Jesus again is talking to us as Christians. He's not comparing a good builder with an evil builder. He's comparing a wise builder with a foolish builder. There's a difference there. And so that's what we want to keep in mind. So he says, if you will keep these sayings of mine, you will be like a man who built his house upon the rock. Now, before you answer, think about this. In this particular case, what is the rock? Well, that's true. It is. But I think more specifically, Jesus is saying, these words, these teachings that I have given you, this is the rock here. He's saying, you build according to these things that go all the way back, that will expect an accounting for such things as motivation, for reason. And all of these things have to come through the Spirit of God, listening and hearing the Spirit of God. And he said, you know, our family had a family vacation. I guess 16 of us were spent a week at the beach. And so, you know, I was thinking about this parable. And I was thinking, you know, you go down to the beach in the morning, the tide was out, and it was a big, really wide beach, probably 100 yards. It was really wide beach. And you look behind you and you see all these palatial homes behind you, multi-million dollar homes, just fantastic. About 200 yards back off the beach. And you know, people would come down the beach and they'd set up these little chairs and sit real low, and the tide would come in and wash their feet, you know, and it's just good. You know, a person could sit there and think, you know, I don't know why these people built this house way back up here. You know, I'd like to build my house right down here on the edge where I can hang my feet off the deck and let the water kind of wash my toes, you know. I like that. You could build your house there, but the first storm that came, it would be gone. And Jesus is saying to us, that's like the work of a Christian that has gone through the broad way, that has not really understood that what he wants is for us to go all the way back, to have to realize that what our need is before we can do anything else, before we look at any to-do lists, is to come back and look at what is motivating us in our life. What is the spirit behind the things that are going on? The way I'm thinking, what I'm doing, how I'm speaking to my wife, how you're disciplining your children, as was mentioned yesterday, the work, the way you do your work, your secular work, all of these things. Jesus said, you know, there's a lots of good things that you need to do. You need to tithe, you need to do this, you need to, but look, I want it to come from this source. I want it to come from the source of the Spirit. And if we have to take more time getting that right in our lives, let's take that time. Let's don't move so quickly or think we have to get on with things, with doing things right. But first, let's learn how to do things the right way. There's a difference between doing things right and doing things the right way. And the right way is according to the teachings of Christ. And he is telling us, I want you to take my yoke upon you. I want you to take my burden on you. I want you to have such a hunger and thirst for the Spirit of God that it will push away all of these things, such as a critical spirit and unforgiveness. You know, if I could think of a theme, if I could see a theme for this camp, that's what it is. That's what it is. He wants us to be rid of that kind of spirit. Because he tells us in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says if we build according to gold, silver, and precious stones, that work will last. And that gold, silver, and precious stones are the teachings of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. But if we try to build without that, we can be doing right things, but not doing it in the right way. And Jesus said, for the kingdom, I have to have people who do things the right way, not just do things right. And so, as we finish up this camp, let us take that to heart. I want to take that to heart. At least I feel like I have had an aha moment. Things where the pieces didn't seem to fit together, now they begin to seem like they're fitting together. And I rejoice in that. I'm happy today. For Jesus is taking more sin away. And I rejoice in that. If you could just stand, maybe we'll have a word of prayer before we close. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you bring order out of confusion. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to be patient with us while we sort of grapple with things. But you have told us, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For he who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened unto them. Lord, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, we begin to get these things that you are teaching us. And oh, how we rejoice when we have that aha moment. How we rejoice when we see things that have been hidden from us. And we wonder why it has taken us so long to really see these things. But Lord, you have a purpose in the way you do things. Maybe it's teaching us to persevere, to continue to seek. And when you hide things away, we seek harder. And we seek harder. And when we are at the place where you think we have sought hard enough, you reveal these things to us. And we rejoice when these things happen. Father, we pray that we as a people will have this aha moment in our own lives. That we say, I now see, O God, what you are trying to tell us. Lord, I just pray that we all of us as your people, Lord, will just, that these things will sink into our hearts and that you will continue to show us more and more how to do what you would have us to do. Lord, we are on the way. You want us to build. You want us to do work, to begin to establish the kingdom of God on the earth today. It may be transparent to everybody else. But Lord, you've given us eyes to see things that you're doing. And Lord, we know you want us to be at the place that when you set up your physical kingdom upon the earth, your people can just walk right in. It won't feel any different from where we already are. We'll just transcend right into that without missing a beat. Lord, that's what we want. Lord, we must walk that narrow way. We must enter through the small gate. And then walk in that way, bumping up against each other, knocking off rough edges until we come to that place where we believe and we speak and we act as one army, as one body. Lord, we can't fight the battle that we have been hearing about unless there is order in the ranks. Unless there is unity, unless we believe and do and think the same way. Lord, it's possible. We must listen and we must heed and we must cry out for more and more of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercifulness and your grace. Lord, may we be merciful and graceful to one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. Andy? You may be seated.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Lord willing, let's have a Holy Ghost meeting tonight. Lord willing, tonight, let's look to God for a visible display of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, tonight, let's see some strongholds broken for those that have struggled with various strongholds. Lord willing, tonight, if you've never been filled with the Spirit, you prepare your heart during the day today. Lord willing, there'll be a time and an opportunity for you to have a life-changing experience of being filled with the Spirit. I'd like to encourage everyone to be here tonight on time. No stragglers, just be here on time. If you want to be close to the fire, particularly you young people that want to be filled with the Spirit, I'm going to invite you to come tonight and sit up towards the front. Brother Scott and I are getting real lonely sitting up here by ourselves. But if you want to be filled with the Spirit, young people or old people alike, particularly tonight, come up and sit up towards the front. Be closer to the fire. Be closer to the altar. Those that have that ministry in prayer or intercessors, you start praying today. Pray today for what God is going to do tonight. Amen.
Are there those who have announcements? Come at this time.
Tomorrow, British Columbia, Ontario, and the United States will minister to us in the dining hall. Would you please get your name on the list today and fill it up, and it'll help us to get organized. Choose among yourselves someone or several to be the supervisors there as well.
A sum of money was turned in to me. If you can identify how much, when, and where, maybe it's yours.
If it can't be, we are taking up an offering tonight. It will be an offering for global missions. So just have that on your heart.
This is for the children once again. 10, 11, and 12, please come early, about 20 minutes at least. And the rest of you can come at 2.
What time is 20 minutes?
That would be 20 minutes to 2. Thanks.
The young people will be meeting here at 1:30 to have a time of testimony and sharing. On a related note to young people, if you're wondering whether your olfactory sense is completely developed, I have an opportunity for you. If you're wondering whether you want to challenge yourself and stay up past your regular 10 p.m. bedtime, I have an opportunity for you. We need a couple of dorm dads over the next couple of days. So if you are maybe part of the rich alumni we have here for that, we could use you. The truth is we just don't have enough fathers of the boys who are here in the dorm. They're not here for the most part, so we don't have enough dads to go around. So if you could see me this afternoon, just let me know if you can help us out over tonight or tomorrow. That would be great.
The pre-K will be meeting again at 3:30 under the cloud room for singing and activity. Thanks.
You're just